I came up from under a hairdryer at a local Colorado Springs beauty shop to hear three women talking. They were talking about what they would do when a nuclear attack strikes. One of them said, well, there's no use running. You couldn't run far enough, fast enough to get away from it, so there's no point in that, and they agreed. The second one said, well, I hope that when it happens, I will be in bed. I would rather die in bed, especially if I'm in bed with somebody I love, and they thought that was a good idea. But the third one had the best idea of all. Obviously a person who had been dieting all her life, she said, well, I am going to keep a giant hot fudge sundae in my freezer, and when that siren goes off, I'm going to run to my freezer and eat everything in sight. They laughed, but as I listened, I could tell that underneath their voices was fear. And I realized that they had said, not if, but when. I contrasted that a little while later when a letter from Elizabeth Elliot was read to an alumni gathering at which Jack and I attended. Now, Elizabeth, as most of you know, went with her husband, Jim, to the very primitive jungles of Ecuador. And Jim and four buddies tried to reach the Alca Indians, a very savage tribe in the heart of Ecuador. The first time they landed to try to contact the Alca Indians, they were killed and ended up with spears in their backs on the Curaray River. Elizabeth took her four-year-old daughter a couple years later back to those jungles of Ecuador. Now, I want you to get this picture, because those jungles of Ecuador have been described as the worst poisonous snake-infested place in the world. Okay, now get the picture. Here is a mother taking her four-year-old daughter back to a part of the jungle that is infested with poisonous snakes to run around barefoot in that jungle. And she wrote these words, I want you to know that God has delivered me from all fear. I thought, wow, all fear? Could I say that? Could you say that? And yet God tells us in his word, I sought the Lord and he found me and delivered me from all my fear. It is possible with God. But as I thought about the two, the women in the beauty shop that day, and Elizabeth with her little daughter running around barefoot in poisonous snake-infested jungle, I thought, what made the difference? That one group was living in fear, and Elizabeth was living in victory. And then I realized what made the difference. It was their focus, their mindset, if you will. The group in the beauty shop that day had their minds focused on the difficulties that we face in this world, the fear of what's going to happen to us. Elizabeth's focus was on the living God, and it made all the difference in the world. A number of years ago, I sat across the table from a friend of mine. And for about 3 hours, I listened to my friend's problems. Probably for the 15th time, I listened to my friend's problems. And my friend has problems. So as my friend took a deep breath to continue, I did something which I usually try not to do. I interrupted her. And I said, friend, if you were to draw a circle that represents your life, what would be in the exact center? And she thought a moment, and then she said, my problems. And she spoke the truth. A week later, I sat across a hospital bed in which lay my younger sister, who had just been diagnosed as having acute lymphatic leukemia. Her face was death gray and perspiring, and a swath of bandages encased her throat where they had done a biopsy. And a young student nurse came in to interview my sister for what she termed her stress experience. What she was doing was interviewing terminally ill patients to see if, in talking with them about their situation, she might help them in some way. I saw my sister with literally a light from inside say to this young student nurse, "Oh, Jan, I'm not afraid of death. Oh, I'm a bit fearful of the pain and the process of dying. But I'm not afraid of death. It's just going to be a change of residence for me." And for 45 minutes, she explained the good news of Jesus Christ to Jan. And afterwards, I thought, what made the difference? What made the difference between my friend and my sister, who both had problems? And then I realized. My friend's, the center of my friend's thinking was her problems. The center of my sister's thinking was the living God. And it made all the difference in the world. What is it? Your focus. You know, a lot of things demand our time and attention, our focus, if you will. A lot of things. We hear a lot today about, for instance, the fact that we are supposed to have a great self-worth. Do you have a great self-worth? I don't. We hear, and I've read a lot of the books, "I'm okay, you're okay." You know, and I keep telling myself, "I'm okay." And my other part of me says, "You are." Doesn't tell me how to feel okay. But we struggle with this, don't we? We struggle with the concept of feeling good about ourselves. And so when I was invited to listen to a tape about this subject, I went. And the tape was by a very godly woman who talked about the fact that most of us, our self-worth is dependent, for most of us, on what we feel other people feel about us. And it's like we're looking into this mirror of other people's opinions about us. And we feel, and probably truly, that they judge us by our appearance, our performance, and our status. And it's like we're looking into this mirror, and this is like a three-legged stool, and one of them is always falling down, isn't it? And so we're always feeling ugly about ourselves. And this dear woman said, you know, the mirror that we need to look into constantly is not other people's opinions about us, but God's incredible love for us. His love is unconditional. And as we look into that mirror of His love, we're going to say, yeah, I'm okay. I'm okay because God says I'm okay, and I'm special to Him. Well, this woman, after she played the tape for us, she had the audacity to pray that God would show us this week on what we were basing our self-worth. Well, you know, I thought, oh, I'm okay on that. I really base my self-worth on God. But as she prayed, I thought, oh, no, what's going to happen? Well, it happened. We were living in Colorado Springs at the time, and we had lived in the Chicago area for 14 years before that. And I had been asked to go back to Chicago and speak to a very sophisticated group of women. I'm always intimidated when I speak, but I was especially intimidated this time because it was in one of those churches where the pulpit is way up there, you know, and that's where I was standing with these stained glass windows behind me and this very sophisticated group of women. Well, as I said, I was feeling very intimidated, especially because 2 days before I had developed the worst eye infection I've ever had in my life. And this eye was puffed out to here, red, you know, I couldn't see out of it. And so I was kind of talking like this, feeling terrible about myself. All of a sudden it hit me. On what was I basing my self-worth? My appearance. And it was pretty bad right then. Now, most of us really don't want to base your self-worth on your appearance. Most of us really don't. We can always find something we want to change. And so that's kind of a dangerous thing to do. Now, granted that because we're children of God, we need to do the best with what we've got. But you know, when you get my age, it's sort of like you catch your reflection in a store window and you think, who is that? You really do. Because you stop looking outside how you feel inside. And that'll happen to you someday. So don't ever base your self-worth on your appearance. Performance. That day, I kept getting lost. Every appointment I was late to, including the eye doctors. I said to myself, you dodo, you stupid idiot, you dumbbell, you can't find yourself your way around a city in which you've lived for 14 years. And all of a sudden it hit me. And what was I basing my self-worth? My performance. And it was bad. Status. I've never felt really great about my status. I was a middle child, born to a middle-class family in a mid-sized town in middle America. Now, how average can you get? Never was a cheerleader, never was a drum majorette, never was valedictorian of my class, never been in jail. You know, just very, very average. And nobody particularly wants to be average, do we? We want to be somebody in somebody's eyes. Well, you are. You're somebody. In God's eyes. So it dawned on me that I had to be very careful. But sometimes our focus, you see, is centered in ourselves, isn't it? And on how badly we're doing, or how good we're doing. But it's centered on ourselves. Of course, another center of our focus can be someone we fall in love with. All my life, growing up, I had told the Lord that if God wanted me to be single, that was okay. That I'd gladly be single for Him. And I meant it. Then I went to Wheaton College, and I met a handsome red-headed football player, and I fell in love. And suddenly, it changed. And I couldn't say any longer, Lord, if you want me to be single all my life, it's okay. And then, as our college days progressed, Jack and I broke our engagement. Suddenly, the feelings of love left us and the pressures of college. We didn't know then that love is not always a feeling. Love is a decision. Love is an act of the will. Love is the will of God. But we didn't know that. And so, when the feelings left, we broke our engagement. And then we couldn't live without each other, and so we got engaged again, and then we got broken again, and then we got engaged again, and then we broke it again. And about the third time, it was an awful year. I remember kneeling by my bed in my college dorm and saying, Lord, what's the matter? I hurt so bad. But you know, as I prayed, it was like my prayers went to the ceiling and bounced right back. I had absolutely no feeling of the presence of God in that room. Now, I know you don't base God's presence on feeling, but I'm a feeling-oriented person, and I need to feel Him too most of the time. And I do. But it was like my prayers hit the ceiling and bounced right back into my face. And I said, God, where are you? What's happening? I need you. And it suddenly hit me that God will have no rival in our lives. And very subtly, without my even realizing it, Jack became the focus of my life. My mindset was on Him. I thought I couldn't live without Him. And He had taken over the place that only is allowed for God in my life. And so as I knelt there, I said, Lord, what am I to do? And God said, Carol, what if I gave Jack back to you? And that was my second best for your life. And I said, oh no, God, I don't want second best. whatever it means, I want your first best for my life. And God says, then give it to me. Give your life again to me. And I can remember as I said to the Lord, okay, Lord, I give it. I give my life. I give Jack. I give my future. I give it all to you. And you know, the feeling of his presence flooded back into my life. And though it were several months, it was several months before God enabled us to get back together again for the last time, I was at peace. And you know, I know that if God had chosen not to give me Jack, but had done something else in my life, I'd be joyful because it would be first best from God. So sometimes another person can become the focus in our lives. Sometimes, of course, our education can. A desire for a career. There are many things that we begin to focus in on that grip our souls to the degree where we could say our mindset is not on God, but it's on something else. And we wonder why we walk in such misery, in such discouragement. Well, as all of these things were running around in my mind, I began to pray a number of years ago now, and I said, Lord, I do not want my thoughts to be centered on my problems. And at that time, there were a number. I don't want my thoughts to be centered on my family or what I'm going to be doing next year or anything else. I want my thoughts to be centered on what you want my thoughts to be centered on. And Lord, I need to know what that is, and I need to know how to do it. I'm a very how person. In fact, I just love the story of the guy who borrowed his friend's book, and he kept finding these passages underlined and these initials out at the margins, YBH. He puzzled over this until he returned the book to his friend, and he asked him about these passages that had been underlined and these initials, YBH. And his friend kind of smiled and he said, well, basically I agree with the passages that are underlined. The YBH stands for yes, but how? Don't you feel that way sometimes? You hear a wonderful message or you read a wonderful book or you read scripture and you think, I want that, but how? And I know that this summer you've been getting some of the hows. And I'm so grateful for that, because don't go away without the hows. So I said, Lord, I need to know what it is, and I need to know how to do it. And God led me directly to Colossians 3. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians 3. If you don't, read it sometime tomorrow and start thinking through it. As God led me to start thinking through it. I'm reading from the New International Version. Do you have the times in your life, I hope you do, where it seems like God kind of sits you down, takes you by both shoulders, shakes you a little bit, and says, take special note? That's the kind of time I want all the time. But I hope that you are experiencing that already in your Christian life, because God wants to speak to you that way. Well, this was one of the times when God sat me down. Seemed like he took me by both shoulders, kind of shook me a little bit, and said, take special note. And I read, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And I said, Lord, that's it. That's it. Set your hearts. That's all my emotions. Set your minds. That's all my thought processes. That's the total inside Carol Mayhaw. Set your minds and hearts on things above. And I said, Lord, oh Lord, that's what I want to do. But Lord, how? How do I do that? It seems like I get it all together and I get my mind focused on you, and then one problem hits me below the belt and I'm still okay. I look at you, and then another problem hits me below the belt, and I'm still okay, and I look at you, and then another one hits me below the belt, and all of a sudden, whoom, you're off the focus of my mind, and something else is there. Now, I have a friend, as I was talking about this over with her, she says, well, you know, Carol, we are human. And she says, there are going to be times when your focus just kind of goes bananas. But she says, I think my prayer is that there will be shorter and shorter lapse time. And I thought, that's right. There'll be times when we get our eyes off the Lord, onto our problems or whatever. But oh, may we have shorter and shorter lapse time before we just get them centered right back to the Lord. And so I said to the Lord, okay, Lord, that's what I want. How do I do it? And he said quietly to my heart, Carol, read on. You know, sometimes, friends, we take a verse like this and we kind of hold it up and we dangle it and we think, wonder how we do that. Well, it's right there in his word, but we don't look for it. We don't read in context. We don't go on. So he said, read on. So I read, for you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And I said to the Lord, when did I die? Now, what I'm doing here, friends, is something you ought to be doing all the time. I'm doing mental Bible study. And this is a good practice for you to do as you just read through God's Word. So I said, when did I die? Well, the Lord led me right back to verse 13 in chapter 2 of Colossians. And it says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. When he died on the cross, that was when, and when we received his gift of his death on the cross, that was when we were made alive. And so I said, thank you, Lord. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now get this. You died, but now you're alive in Christ. And your life here is hidden with Christ. And Christ is hidden in God. So friends, you are doubly protected. Nothing can get to you that doesn't go by his permission. Christ, God, and you're in there. You are secure. There's nothing in your life that's going to happen accidentally or incidentally. I don't mean there aren't going to be bad things happening, because God does teach us through suffering. But oh, my friends, I am saying that you will see later, maybe not until we get to heaven, but you will see why someday. And you are secure. And so I said to the Lord, okay, Lord, what you're saying is that in order to really focus on you, first of all, I've got to know you. I've got to be alive. Secondly, I've got to know that I'm secure in you and that nothing happens apart from you. But Lord, you still haven't shown me how. And he said, read on. And so I read, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Reference to the second coming of Christ. Now, my friends, it gets tough. Because then it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Now, if you got past that list, listen to the next one. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves. Now, get those two little words. Rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is, now I love these words, being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. I kind of breathed a sigh of relief there. because I'm being renewed. I'm a person in process, and so are you. My friends, to do this is going to take the rest of our lives. We are being renewed. But God puts the decision squarely on your shoulders when He says, put to death and rid yourselves. That's your choice. That's your will. And God's not going to violate your will. And I said to the Lord, that's so hard. And He said, I know. And I said, I can't do that. And He says, no, you won't. You see, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do almost all things through Christ who gives me strength. Is that what it says? No. I can do what? All things through Christ who gives me strength. So I can do it, but often I choose not to. And that's my choice. You know, in our household, we refer to a really bad attitude as a DRA. That's a dirty, rotten attitude. And I have them from time to time, believe it or not. A dirty, rotten attitude. And sometimes it's because Jack has done something that I really don't like. And if I didn't have this dirty, rotten attitude, he would know, right? Wrong. I may need to tell him, but I need to tell him in love. I need to speak the truth in love. And my attitude, sometimes I want to have a black mood. It feels good to have a black mood. I have reason to have a black mood. And so I dwell in it. Instead of saying to the Lord, Lord, take it. Take it and give me of your heart. Take it and help this to be a sacrifice of praise to you in spite of what's happened. But I can do it. One woman said, I've saved up all my stress points and I deserve to have a nervous breakdown. Is that how you feel sometimes? Charlie Brown says, Ziggy says, I have learned to dread one day at a time. Well, we don't want that, do we? We don't want to dread one day at a time. We want to walk in joy, and God wants us to. But what's going to block us is when we block our focus from God and we're not overflowing in joy as a result. One woman said to a very godly friend of mine, you know, I live with my mother and she's a very irritating person. And I get mad at her every day. What can I do? My friend looked this woman straight in the eye and said, stop it. Stop it. Profound? Yes. Easy? No. A lot of things might have to go into that. But the fact is, God says, rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Rid yourselves. And of course, here, a lot of what happens is that we put all this garbage into our heads, don't we? And so therefore, it's harder to rid ourselves. I picked up a book this week. I read everything. I read for pleasure. I read for learning. I read. And I picked up a book. And usually I'm leafing through this book at the bookstore to find out, try to X out all those that have bad language and sex scenes and all that in them. But I missed on this one. And I started to read it. It was quite a gripping story. And I found myself 100 or more pages into it when all of a sudden I realized what garbage I was reading. Language, sex scenes. And I thought, Lord, I paid $8 for this book. But it's going to go into the trash. And it went into the trash last night. Because I don't want to put that garbage into my head. It's going to make it harder to set my mind where it should be set on God. And so I said to the Lord, okay, Lord, what you're saying is set my mind on you. I've got to know you. I've got to know that I'm secure in you. And I've got to start putting off all these ugly things that are so prone to cling to my life. And I said, Lord, that isn't going to be easy. And He said, I know. And I said, but Lord, you still haven't shown me how. And he said, read on. So I read. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Here it is again. Puts the responsibility squarely on your shoulders. Clothe yourselves. God will give you the strength, but you have got to have the will to do it. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgives you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Oh, and don't forget, be thankful. It doesn't say don't forget, but it does say be thankful. You notice how often he sticks this in? Oh, yeah. Some of these things we can do with this martyred attitude, can't we? I will be kind. I will be compassionate. But when it says, oh, and don't forget, be thankful, then that puts a whole other wrinkle in it, doesn't it? To do it with joy, to be thankful, even in the tough stuff. Tremendous lesson, my friends. In fact, I remember right here when we lived at the cottage years ago, there was a girl here who, a woman here who was a single mom, and she, from a very, very wealthy southern family. And as a single mom, her dad had given her money to fix up the third floor of the castle up there into a very beautiful apartment. It was the only one in the whole castle at that time that was beautiful. And so with the rest of the gang at the time, there was some jealousy, you can imagine, some misunderstanding that this person had this gorgeous 303 up there, the apartment up there, and seemed to be treated a little differently and all of this. Well, this girl began to feel very misunderstood and resented. And so she went to Dawson Troutman, who was the president of the Navigators, the founder, and here at the time. And she complained about how she was being treated. And he looked at her, and of course she expected sympathy. She expected him to bawl out the troops. But instead he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you 200 times a day to say thank you, Lord. He says, when you stoop down to get a drink of water, when you walk around the glen, when you are the hostess in the dining hall, when someone criticizes you, I want you to say, thank you, Lord. Well, she went away a little bit resentful, but decided she'd try it. And she told me 2 weeks later, she says, you know, these 2 weeks have changed my entire life. I have learned to be thankful. So it says, and be thankful. Now, this, of course, is shown in a number of different ways, and I suppose you could just kind of combine all those and put the word love on it. But we are to clothe ourselves with these. And so one final time, I said to the Lord, okay, Lord, I really do want to focus on you. I want my mind to be set on you, my heart and my thoughts. And you have said that in order to do that, I have to first of all be yours. I have to know I'm secure in you. I have to start putting off all these uglies of my life. And I have to start putting on all these beautiful things that I know you want and I want too. But Lord, you still haven't shown me how. And one final time he said, read on. Friends, this next verse I had memorized, but it had never dropped from my head right smack into my soul. And this time it was as though the Lord opened up the gates of heaven and says, this is the bottom line, Carol, of how you're going to walk in joy, of how you're going to be able to focus on me. And the first 9 words did it. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. richly. And then, of course, it goes on to say some wonderful other things. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. But it was the first 9 words that gripped my soul. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And friends, I realize that I dwell in His word so shallowly sometimes. So shallowly. And you do too. I remember one time, a number of years ago, when Jack was traveling overseas and I was staying home. I couldn't travel with him those days. And I was laying in my great big king-size bed. A king-size bed is horrendous in size when you're in it all by yourself. And I was experiencing great loneliness. Now, I always miss Jack, but sometimes it's just plain lonely, and lonely makes you sick to your stomach. And so I was just so lonely, and I was praying, and I had read a little book. In fact, it was Jim Downing's little book on meditation. And Jim expresses the thought that if we read 5 psalms before we go to sleep at night, that those will be in our subconscious, and they'll kind of be there all night as you sleep. And I kind of thought that what he was saying was that if you read 5 psalms at night, it'll put you to sleep. And I couldn't sleep, so I thought that'd be a good idea. That wasn't what he was saying, but it's okay. And so he suggested that you read, starting with the day of the month it is, skip 30, and then read that psalm, skip another 30, and read that psalm. And, of course, at the end of the month, there are 150 psalms, so you would have read all the psalms all the way through. Well, I thought that was a good idea. It was October 6th, and so I read Psalm 6, and it didn't especially speak to my heart. But then I read Psalm 36, and I got so excited I couldn't sleep all night. But that was okay, because this is what it said. Well, I'm in Job 36. That won't help at all, will it? Psalm 36. Verse 8 was what grabbed me. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your rivers, river of delights. Now think about that a minute. God's talking. God gives you drink from His river of delights. Suddenly a mental picture popped into my head. And I was standing there at this great, wide, beautiful, refreshing river, which was the river of His delights. And I'm standing there and I'm getting very thirsty to drink of His river of delights. And so as I'm getting very thirsty, I look down and I have a little Demitasse spoon in my hand. So I run over to the river of His delights and I take a little spoonful, and I, ooh, that is good. And I wait until I'm getting very, very thirsty again, and so I run over to His river, and I dip in it. Tasty. Then I look up, and God is sitting there. And as He's sitting there, He's smiling at me. I hope you think of God smiling. I think He does many times. And He says to me, Carol, there is a great big 10-gallon bucket right there by you. Why don't you go and really dip into my river? Better yet, why don't you just jump right in and let my river flow all over you? Well, I got so excited. I thought, you know, I am often content with so little. When God wants me to have so much of His river of delights. What is His river of delights mainly, my friends? Mainly it comes right through the pages of His word. I would say, now I do make up statistics, so be careful of this, but I would say that 99% of the joy of the Lord comes right smack from His word. You will find as you grow that there's not a lot of joy out there in this world. In comparison, there's not a lot of joy out there. Now, I've had a lot of joy in my life. I have a wonderful husband and a wonderful daughter, 2 wonderful grandkids and a wonderful son-in-law. But in comparison, my friends, there's not a lot of joy out there. And when you're not hurting with something, your friends are. Those you love are hurting desperately. The joy has to be inside. The joy has to be from God Himself. And primarily it comes straight from His Word. And I would pray that as you go from this training center, this place, this beautiful place, that it will be as though you are mentally standing on tiptoe and emotionally standing on tiptoe to find out what God has for you next. That you can hardly wait. And that's the way I feel to this day now. Didn't always. I didn't know what joy there was in the Word. But now I feel like I got my foot in the crack of the storehouse of His riches, and I can hardly wait to see what's next. And those are the kinds of times you should have with the Lord often. The kind of times when it's like you're just kind of jumping up and down and saying, Hallelujah! And God fills your heart with joy in practical ways. Let me just give you one or two examples and then I'm through. But I want this to be what you're looking forward to in your Christian life. One of the problems that I have, out of many, is with this little member right here. My tongue. I talk fast. I can get three paragraphs in before my husband opens his mouth. Sometimes you've heard the expression, putting your foot in your mouth. Well, sometimes I open my mouth just to change feet. And I know it, and I don't like it. And there are many times I want to reach and get my words and stuff them right back in, and it's too late. And I get very discouraged about this. And I can remember one time when I was especially discouraged about it. And I was sitting there having my quiet time. And I was reading the story of the Transfiguration. You all know the story. Peter, James, and John go up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and suddenly Christ is transfigured. His garments are like the brightest of snow. They can't even look at Him. And then Moses and Elijah appear. And Peter, you know, old Peter, my translation said, Peter, not knowing what to say, said, how do you like that? He didn't know what to say, but he had to say something. I started laughing right out loud. Just like me. There's a silence and I think I got to fill it. Another translation that I read said, Peter answered and said. Well, I laughed at that too because nobody had asked Peter anything, but he answered. So I really like this guy. But you know what made me fall down on my knees and cry with joy? Was that God didn't bawl out Peter. God nor Christ didn't say, oh, Peter, can't you keep your big mouth shut for once? Say that. It was as though God used this very unlovely characteristic in Peter to teach a very precious lesson. It was as though God the Father was answering Peter when he said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. It was as though he was saying to Peter, hey, Peter, you got a little wrong. It's not Moses and Elijah we're concerned with here. Because Peter said, remember, oh, let's build three tabernacles. And God said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. And I thought, oh, God, thank you. You've got a lot to work on in this little member here with me. And I'll be working on it until the day I go to be with you. But Lord, you accept me. You not only created me this way, but you accept me the way you accepted Peter. And not only that, but maybe you can use it for your glory. Do you think that filled my heart with joy? You better believe it. My heart was filled with joy that carried me for days, in spite of the fact that He'll always be working on this for me. God can speak to you in that kind of way, my friend, as you look into His Word, as you sit at the feet of Jesus. There's nothing more important in your life. And when you get to the end of your days, to the winter of your life, you will look back and you will say, I've been blessed. It has been worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the men and women that I see before me. I thank you for their hearts for you. And I pray that you will give to each one of them a hunger for you that will never be satisfied, a thirst for your righteousness that will never be satisfied except as they rest in you. Oh, Father God, bless each one. May each one's walk with you be full of joy, be full of the fullness of Christ. May their thoughts and my thoughts be focused on you. May our minds be focused on you. And may there never be any rival for their heart's affection for you. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you because each one of us is your child. And we can come to you boldly because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So we say to you, Father, Abba, Father. And we pray in Christ's name.